Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas to you. I hope you're having a good time gearing up for the celebration that's coming in just a couple of weeks. We certainly are in this church. I want to tell you, last Sunday night, if you weren't here, you missed it. You may as well not come to church again for the next year. Okay? Just wait till the next time when the lessons and carols are given again. We had a packed house, and we had about a third of the people who were here were visitors from outside the church. And so I am just thrilled to death, and I thank all of you who were here. And I'm sure that all of you who get the chance will be able to find James and the choir members and thank them for what they did. It was magnificent. But just so you'll know, tonight, this Sunday night, is another special Christmas musical event where you'll have a chance to remember old carols and sing carols and the like that you probably associate more closely with your own childhood or maybe even recent years. And I think you'll find that if you were to come tonight, that too would be a good time, and also a good time for you to bring a friend to this church. So please come tonight and celebrate the Lord's birth. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Luke chapter 1, because you may be wondering, why all this special music? Why all this special Sunday evenings? And why does Richard keep on reminding us to come and bring visitors? What's all the fuss about? Well, all this month we have been talking about the fuss, and we've been basing our ideas about this from a prophecy in the Old Testament. And it's one you've probably heard. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here we are given throne names of Jesus. And last week we looked at the fact that he is the Wonderful Counselor. And that basically meant that Jesus is amazing because he has a magnificent strategy for conquering the entire world. A strategy that none of us could possibly have imagined, but one that is not only grand, but also one that's working. This morning, we're going to be looking at the next throne title for this Jesus, and that is that it says, Mighty God. Now, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. But in many respects, that's not what that line, Mighty God, is not what that title means. I just need to tell you that basically what it means is a sentence, the way many Hebrew names were. It means that God is mighty, or God even is a mighty warrior. The word translated mighty is often translated warrior, like David's mighty men. And in this case, it's saying about Jesus that not only did he have a great military strategy for conquering the world, but he's also a magnificent fighter. A warrior, one who actually joins in the battle for this planet. Hear now the word of God from Luke chapter 1, where we read about this little baby who's going to become a mighty warrior. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 63. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, His name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies. And from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, at Christmas time, we think about you in many, many different ways. But quite honestly, we don't usually think of you as the one who fights in the strength of God, a warrior at war, winning battles. But we come now to these words from the father of John the Baptist, whom you loved so much, words that talk about you as the great warrior. And we pray now that our hearts will be attuned to this, and that we will be able to see and hear, feel, and even respond to the fact that the battle is not ours, but it belongs to you, and you will win. Grant us that grace, we pray now. Amen. Yesterday was the birthday of my youngest grandchild. Our grandson. He turned 1 year old yesterday. Now, all of you know what 1 year birthdays are like, right? You put the kid in the high chair and you put a big piece of cake in front of them, right? And you just let them mess with it until they get it all over themselves, and then everybody clicks the cameras, right? For posterity. All right, well, we did that too. I wasn't involved in the picture taking. Everybody else seemed to be, but I wasn't. For some strange reason, I just sort of pulled back to the other side and leaned against the wall. And I thought to myself, I wonder what kind of baby this is going to be, and I wonder how this child is going to grow up and what he's going to grow up to be. I think a lot of us wonder that when we look at a little baby. You sort of say, what kind of person is this little child going to be? What's he going to do with his life? During that time, I prayed, Lord, please don't make him a minister. I don't wish that on anybody. I guess if God calls him into ministry, that's one thing, but I hope he doesn't, be perfectly frank. But I did also pray, please don't make him a criminal. Please don't let him be just a horrible person. Draw him to yourself, make him yours. What kind of child will this be? We just read a story about the birth of John the Baptist, the person who came to be a forerunner of Jesus, a sort of preview of Jesus, to open the curtain for him. And as people heard this miraculous birth of John the Baptist, they all spread the question around all through Judea. They said, what kind of child is this? What's he going to be? What's he going to grow up to be? And John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, has that question on his mind too, because as he begins to honor God for the birth of this child, his attention is not only on his own child, John the Baptist, but his thoughts move to another child who's going to be born very soon, none other than Jesus. And as he thinks and praises God about this Jesus, his thoughts are on what kind of child Jesus is going to grow up to be as an adult. What's this Jesus going to be when he grows up, when he does his life's work? And so as we read these verses this morning, as we look at them, we're going to find ourselves challenged in the way that we think of Jesus, not just as a little baby, but as an adult from that baby. What kind of child is this that's going to grow up into what kind of adult? Let's hear what Zechariah said as he praised God for the birth of the coming child, Jesus. He starts off by saying that Jesus is going to be a grand display of the fact that God's promises can be trusted. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. In many places in the Old Testament, prophets spoke about a day when a child would be born who would do absolutely unbelievable things. I mean, phenomenal things, the kind of things that we all wish someone would come and do in this world. Rectify injustices, lift up those who are oppressed, heal the sick, make those who are suffering and who are sorrowful full of joy and life, to remedy the world of all of its problems. These are the kinds of things that the prophets long ago had promised that one day God would do. And in fact, the prophets of Israel all said that this person that would come one day had to be of a particular family. Now you remember that God chose the nation of Israel to be his A-team, the first string team of the human race, to lead the entire humanity into the blessings of God. But within Israel itself, there was one family that was special beyond measure, and it was the family of King David. This child who was going to change the world had to come from that family, because God promised David that one day a child would be born to him in his line, in his house, that would be so perfect, so loved of God, so righteous in himself, that he would be given the honor of ruling the entire world. But by the time Zechariah is living, around 4 BC, the house of David had gone sour. The children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and the descendants after them in David's own family had actually turned from God. They had actually turned from being his faithful servants. With a few exceptions here and there, they had gone away from the ways of goodness and righteousness. And it was so terrible that God actually destroyed the nation of Israel and sent his people into exile, away from the land. The palace of David was crushed. The temple of Solomon was destroyed. The people were scattered throughout the entire world, and all seemed lost, absolutely lost. And this did not go on for a mere 1, 2, or 3 years. Jeremiah first said it was going to happen for 70 years, but the people still did not realize what they had done. They still did not repent. So the prophet Daniel says it's going to be 490 years before this time of exile is over. Some 500 years, the nation of Israel was under the heel, under the foot of one Gentile nation after another oppressive nation, after another and after another. First the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, then Alexander the Great, and now in the days of Zechariah, the Romans. And things were not good. Yet the faithful kept hoping that what the prophets said long ago would happen. That some son of David would come and he would change the world. If you have a friend that's moving out of town, you know how you usually do. If a very close friend, you'll say, "Now, we're going to keep in touch, right? Yeah, yeah, because I love you so much. Yeah, yeah, because I love you so much." That person goes away, and often what happens, of course, is they make other relationships that feel as dear to them as yours used to with them, and you find that sooner or later they stop communicating, right? And if that lack of communication goes on for a couple of years, we decide, well, they've forgotten about us. They just really don't care about us anymore. But here is Zechariah, having heard that God's prophet said a king was coming. And it had not been just a few years, but over 500 years. But he still hoped for something. He still clung to the dream that a child of David's house would come. Now, lots of people in Israel didn't do that. In fact, a lot of them turned toward what we call zealotry, where they decided that what we've got to do is get God moving on this. So let's sharpen the swords and go out and start killing Romans ourselves. And then when God sees that we're in trouble, he'll come and rescue us. He'll send us the Son of David. Jesus said, not that way. That's not the way my kingdom comes. Others in Israel by this time were doing what you and I tend to do. Most of us are not zealots out there with machine guns trying to make the world right, but we are a lot like a lot of people in Israel. You could call them the pragmatists. They had figured out, you know, this Messiah, this promised king, just doesn't seem like he's ever going to come, so it's time to get realistic about religion. And to be realistic about religion means we've got to figure out how to make it in this world, and the best way to make it in the Roman Empire is to start compromising with the Romans. And you've heard many of their names. Herod, the king of Israel at this time, is one of those who would give up on the ways of God and give up on the ways of hope in the great Son of David to be born. In fact, he resisted it so much that he actually sent his soldiers to try to kill the child. But he was well healed. He knew exactly what to do to compromise with the Romans, the people in power, the people who had money and status. He knew exactly how to live with them. Oh, he was really good at it, a great pragmatist. And isn't that what we find ourselves doing? Here we are, after Jesus has come, and how long has it been since he promised, I'm coming back? It's been over 2,000 years. And isn't it true that while in one corner of our lives we say to ourselves, you know, the only hope for this world is Jesus, we keep it in the corner of our lives and often find ourselves instead compromising with the world, finding ourselves in business and in other relationships doing exactly what people who don't follow Christ do, keeping Jesus in our back pocket as an insurance policy, but nevertheless, living just like the world around us. Because after all, you've got to be practical about this thing. It's been 2,000 years. But Zechariah says this. He says, no, the compromisers and the zealots, they will both fail because God keeps the promises he makes. And the promise he made was that Jesus would come. And the promise he has made to us is that this same Jesus is coming back to make all things new. And the only hope that is secure, the only dream that will ever come to fruition, is this hope, is this dream. And if you become one who turns to other ways, if you find your hope for your life, for your sense of destiny, for yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren, for this country, for the world, if you find it in other places, you're going to end up like Herod did in those days, actually resisting the ways of God. Christmas is a time when we look at each other and we talk to God and we say, I have only one hope for me and my family and for my business and for my country and for this world. And the hope is in the perfect Son of David, who was born 2,000 years ago and one day will come back for me. Is that where you are this morning? How much shaking down is God going to have to do to you and to me, to our church, to our country? How much revelation of the inadequacies of other things in life to give us that kind of hope is he going to have to give to us for us to realize this is our only hope, the baby who was born and placed in the manger, spoken of by the prophets long ago? If he loves you, he'll not stop shaking you. but it would be a lot easier if he'd go ahead and believe it again. Now, Zechariah is full of excitement because of that fact that his child is going to be the forerunner of this great son of David. He also starts turning his attention to what this child is going to do, that he is going to deliver us from the power of evil. Listen to the way he puts it, beginning at verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Now, if you had had a microphone and you were able to stop Zechariah at that moment and say, Zechariah, who are you talking about? He would have told you with no hesitation. He would have told you exactly what he had in mind. I'm talking about the Romans. Have you not noticed what the Romans are doing to our children, what they're doing to our women and doing to us? We are the children of Abraham. We are supposed to be the ones who are giving the blessings of God to all the world, but the Romans are crushing us under their oppression. That's exactly what Zechariah would have said. But let me explain to you why. It's because he, like other people in the days of the Bible, had a different view of politics than what we have today. Politics for you and me, even victory in war and things like that, we think of as in very secular terms. We think that governments are formed when people come together. Maybe they have a revolution or something, but in one way or another, they come together and they decide, we're going to have this government for the people, by the people. You know, that's what government is these days. It's a purely secular affair, but that's not the way that the Bible talks about politics. Governments of this world have representative spiritual authorities in the heavenly places. And these authorities up there are some good and some are very bad. Some follow the ways of God, others follow the ways of Satan and serve his purposes. And in fact, in Zechariah's day, in the day of Jesus, every Gentile nation on this planet, every Gentile nation was under the authority of Satan himself, bound up in darkness, bound up in futility, bound up in injustice, every nation of the earth except Israel. And they weren't doing so well either. Do you remember that when Jesus was tempted, one of the things that Satan did was he took him to a mountainside and he said, look out there, do you see all those nations? He showed them the Gentile nations of the world. And he said, if you'll just bow to me, Jesus, I'll give you these nations. They can be yours. Well, now we know why Satan was able to say that to Jesus. He owned the nations. I mean, what were your ancestors doing 2,000 years ago? What was happening on this continent 2,000 years ago? Native Americans who lived here were not serving the God of heaven and earth. But what is the situation we face today? Deliverance from those who have made themselves the enemies of God. Because when Jesus came to this planet, he broke the bonds that Satan had on the world. He did not disappear. He did not become utterly powerless, but he broke the chains. And Jesus opened the door for the victory of God throughout this planet. And if you don't believe it, compare the fact that despite the evils that still exist on this continent, and there are plenty, at least now we know that there are followers of Jesus and followers of the true God of Israel right here on this continent, as in every other continent in the world. Jesus came to deliver his people from their enemies, from those that hate and those that oppress them. And he did this first by breaking the bonds of the spiritual powers that are in this world.
Later, when he comes back in glory, he'll deal with the politicians. But now, he has already begun to deal with the spiritual world. You see, they thought about the world differently than we do. And isn't that true not just in politics, but even in your family life and even in your personal life? Think of the things you struggle with. The things that you wish that you could just sort of get rid of and push to the side. And isn't it very common for us, even we who claim to be followers of Jesus, to think of the problems we have in life in purely secular terms? And we forget that our children are under the influence of more than just psychology. We forget that we are under the influence of more than mere sociology. We forget that churches are battlegrounds. We forget that countries are battlegrounds of spirits, of the Holy Spirit of God and Satan and his minions who are struggling for this planet. And the wonder that we celebrate at Christmas is that the Son of David was born who would diminish the powers that held the world in darkness, and now the world is open for the light to be shined everywhere by you and by me. So as you begin to think about what you're going to be celebrating in the next few weeks, this is not a mere celebration of something that happened 2,000 years ago. The fact that this child is delivering us from our enemies means the enemy of evil. Evil in your life, sorrow in your life, pain in your life, and one day he will actually deliver you from the last enemy of death. And that's worth celebrating. Putting your hope in him. I mean, what option do you have? Do you really think you can overcome the struggles of life in your own strength? Do you actually believe you can face all the difficulties you're facing with your children or maybe with your parents or your grandchildren? Do you think you can manage those things? Have you given up on that lie yet? Do you actually believe that you will be able to overcome the last enemy of your life, which is sickness and death? Perhaps it's time for us to say, the birth of this child was significant, because he took on the battle against the powers of evil in this world, and he fought with the strength of God himself. He is the mighty warrior. But for what end? For what purpose? Is there something positive to be the outcome of all of this? Well, listen to the last words that Zechariah gives us, beginning in verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies, but now, and to enable us, the faithful, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Fear. If you were to stand merely in front of a nuclear reactor that was melting down, you would have tremendous fear. If you were to stand before a mere angel today, your heart would be full of fear. Can you imagine standing before the God who created all things and seeing just a glimpse of how wondrous he is, how much dread and how much fear would come upon you? And for good reason. because this is the one who not only holds your life and death in his hands, this is the one who holds your eternal destiny in his hands. Our natural reaction at such a thought would be, yeah, I would be afraid. I would be afraid of a nuclear reactor melting down. I would be afraid of an angel. Yeah, I think I would be afraid if I faced God and had some vision of him. Yeah, of course, because I know what kind of person I've been. But now hear the good news. The baby was born to change that. The baby was born to make it possible for people like you and like me to come not just before some nuclear reactor or before some angel, but before the God of heaven and earth without fear. Oh, sure, we'll have honor, we'll have respect, we'll know that he is God and we are not. But we won't have to fear his judgment. We won't have to fear his destructive power. We won't have to fear his anger. How is this possible? It's because of the baby and what he grew up to be. He not only takes care of the enemies of God, the spiritual enemies of God out there, but he also gathers for himself a people that he keeps safe. And that he gives the gifts of holiness or acceptability. And he gives them the gifts of righteousness or goodness in the eyes of God. And because he does that, people like you and me can stand one day before the God of heaven and earth with no fear at all. No dread at all. Frankly, I don't know how people who don't know Jesus manage with something that is inescapable, that thing called death. I think most people just sort of pretend it's not there. I don't know how people who don't have at least some thin thread of hope that Jesus, the perfect Son of David, cares about them, I don't know how they manage knowing who they are, and knowing how great the one who made all things must be. But I can tell you this. If you have interest in solving that problem, if you have any desire deep within your heart to be able at your death to stand before the Creator of all things without fear, there is a way. And it's a simple, simple thing to do. It means putting your hope not in yourself, not in this world, but in that baby who was born 2,000 years ago. That he was so wondrous and so special that he will conquer evil and he will gather people to himself to present them as gifts to his Father in heaven. So where are you? Are you one who sort of split your hopes among various things at that great roulette table? Oh, I'll cover the bets. I'll cover all the numbers on the roulette wheel, making sure that I get security any way I can. Now, Jesus is one of my numbers, but you know, I'm going to cover everything else too. Is that you? Are you the kind of person that says, hey, there's no bet to be covered here. There is no hope. Well, I want to say to you, the message of Christmas is simply this. There's one number, and one number only, on which you put every chip you have, your whole life. And that number is this child who was born. The child who is God the warrior. Without him, there is no hope. I think we all do that with young children. We look at them sometimes and we say, I wonder what kind of person he's going to grow up to be. Well, Jesus was born in a rather inauspicious way, among the poor, among the weak. But this word from God tells us what kind of child he was going to grow up to be. One who would fulfill the promises of God from long ago. One who would conquer evil. And one who offers you the opportunity to come before the Creator of all in holiness and righteousness without fear. And you can have it all. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you for these words of Zechariah as he celebrated you. Help us put every dream and every hope we have squarely on you. Your victory, your ability to fight the fight for us. And as you do that, we will honor you and we will praise you for it. Amen.